I got this message together a couple weeks ago before I fell off the hoverboard. That Sunday night was what I was supposed to. Brian had to fill in their emergency services there, fill in for me, but this is what I wanted to do then, and kind of saved it for us. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us, Lord, for calling us and to serve you, Lord, and just thank you for all you do for us and will do for us. And it's a privilege, Lord. Help us to realize what a privilege we have to serve you, and Lord, just a privilege we have to come back to church tonight, Lord. Fellowship, we have a warm place to meet, Lord, and a good place to meet. We're thankful for that. Not take things for granted, Lord. And we put this service into your hands, Lord. We nothing will be accomplished without you. And Lord, all the prayer requests mentioned earlier, we thank you for the privilege to pray to you. Lord, we know you hear. You're aware of what's going on in our life. And Lord, so open our hearts, our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is A Good Soldier. A Good Soldier. When I was in the military, I was in the Navy in 1976, went in, and of course, remember they used to have the Marines had a slogan in their advertising campaign, said the Marines are looking for a few good men. You remember that? And we used to crack on the Marines about that. We said, well, the Navy was looking for all good men. You know, we didn't want just a few good men, and picking at each other along the way. And I believe that God is looking for all good men as well. And the Bible uses the analogy of a soldier quite often, or military or warfare analogy a lot. And there's a reason for that. It's because, you know, we're in a war. I mean, we're having a spiritual warfare that's going on. I was telling, Sherry was commenting about the amount of people that we have that are sick and limping and got issues. And I thought about, you know, two Sundays ago, I fell off the hoverboard between services and did something, whatever I've done to my ribs, it's not good. Last Sunday, we had a snowstorm, and then I ended up getting the virus, so I wouldn't have been able to come back Sunday night. Had that stomach bug on Sunday night. This Sunday morning, I woke up and leaned over in a chair, and something's done snapped over here on the side. And now it's about like the first couple of days of when I first fell off. Every Sunday, Sundays are starting to make me nervous. You know, that something is going on. But we're in a war. Satan is on the attack. But we should understand that as a Christian. That's what, you know, what we face. In January of 1976, I enlisted in the United States Navy. That was 43 years ago, so I was 20 years old. Really had my whole life in front of me. What was, you know, lying ahead? What was, you never know when you look back now when you're 20, man. Everything was on the front side of things. And when you go in the military, you start to learn some things real fast when you get in the military. I remember the day we had went down. I signed up at the recruiting station, Naval recruiting station in Falls Church, Virginia. And of course, you got to go through some things ahead of time. You got to go through a physical and that. You have to take an aptitude test to make sure, you know, you're smart enough to go in. And you don't have to be very smart to get in. Trust me, you ought to see some of the ones that get in. But you go through that, and you go through your physical and all. And so it's a few weeks. You don't, like, enlist today, and then you go right in. But then the day comes that you're getting ready to go, and we went down to the recruiting station there in Falls Church, and they got us in a van. They went to a couple other recruiting stations, and they picked us up. And I'll never forget riding around the Capitol Beltway there, 495, We were heading to Baltimore to the AFE station. That's Armed Forces Enlistment Station. That's where they bring everybody and they ship you off to wherever you're going to boot camp at. And I remember getting in that van and I went in with a guy, a friend, and Gary Ford was his name. And I got in there, but you kind of get to yourself. Everybody got quiet. And I remember looking out the van window, driving around 495, thinking, what in the world have I done? You know, because there was this overwhelming sensation that all of a sudden that you're not in control. You know, that you're not calling the shots. I mean, you know, you have enlisted in the service and now you belong to the government. And man, they're taking you and now all of a sudden, hey, you go here and you're going there and you've made a commitment. You know, you have committed and now you're not in charge. You're not in control any longer. I think that's a great illustration of, you know, when we're saved and we are bought with the price that Jesus Christ paid. And now, you know, the Bible says we're not our own. You know, we belong to Him. And now He's the one that's in charge. And He's the one that's directing us as where we go and what we do and when we do all those things. And so, you know, that's a great illustration. I mean, man, when I got down to boot camp, I'm going to tell you what, they got us down there and our chief came in there. Of course, they try to be all hard-nosed, you know. And he said, I want to tell y'all something. He said, for the next 9 weeks, I'm going to be your mommy. I'm going to be your daddy. I'm going to be your sister. I'm going to be your brother. I'm going to be your dog. He said, you know, it's me, man. I mean, that's it. And it was about the size. And they come in there and they told you when to get up. They told you when to stand up. They told you when to sit down. They told you when to go to the bathroom. They told you when you're going to eat. And then sometimes they'd send you were going somewhere and they didn't tell you where you were going. They didn't have to. It didn't matter. You just went where they said that you were going to go. And so all of a sudden we had orders there from somebody else. And there was a sense that you were not calling the shots any longer. You know, that you were not in control. And there's several phrases right here, right, just leading up to what I want to talk to you about that I want us to look at in the verses that I just read. And the very first thing is in verse 2, it says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And what he was talking about, what he had heard of him was the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And, you know, and the safety, when we think about the military, the safety of our country was committed to men and women who enlist in the military that are out there now, the safety of our country, the safety of our nation has been committed to those men and women. And when we think about ourselves, in the analogy of a commitment and enlistment, we have been saved by Jesus Christ and we are bought with the price. Now the gospel, this gospel right here has been committed to us. People's lives, the eternal soul, their eternity has been committed into our hands. Man, what a responsibility. I mean, I know, listen, we shirk that responsibility. You know, I'm as guilty as anybody of shirking that responsibility, not sharing the gospel with someone. You know, for different reasons, you know, that's our responsibility, right? There's been committed. It said committed to faithful men. That men there means man, you know, men and women, this has been committed to us by Jesus Christ. Makes you wonder why God didn't come up with a different plan. I mean, this is it. Look around, you know, we look at this group, this is us, you know, and all, every church you could say, this is us. This is God has committed this to us, man. I mean, I understand, and there's a lot to that, and you can talk about it all the time. Partly is when he looks at these weak vessels that we are, then somebody's got to know that God is doing it, right? It's not in our strength, it's God. And but then he said he committed this. He said in verse 2, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Why? Here it is. Who shall be able to teach others also. See, that's part of our commission. That's really in the Great Commission. You know, go into all the world and teach. You know, that we teach other people the gospel. That's a commitment to us. It's not just specific Sunday school teachers and pastors. It is, you know, all the Christians' duty to teach others also. That's what we're supposed to do. So here we have this is part of the commission. That's what happens. This is what you have to do. In the military, they have the term commissioned officers. You go to the Naval Academy, in the Navy's case, in our West Point Army, and they have commissioned officers. Well, they're commissioned. They're given. That means you have a task at hand. And even if you're not commissioned in the sense, when I went in, I went to a school I had a fancy title, a hull technician, which was damage control and firefighting and then welding and pipe fitting and all that. To kind of, you know, that was, so those things are what I took care of, or anybody in my rate, us, the hull techs, we took care of those things. So we have that part of our commission, what we did. Same when we look at the body of Christ, the church. We go from the military analogy to the body analogy, and then what we're all placed into the church for. We have a gift that God gave us. Why? To use that gift. Is it optional? No, it's not really optional now, because you're back on the military analogy. It's a command that we use that gift. So we have that. And then we see this word here. Here's in verse 3, that thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word endure, a phrase, endure hardness. It's a Greek word used there, and it's used also in 2 Timothy 1:8, which says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, be thou partaker of the afflictions. That word afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God is the same thing. It's the same word, the Greek word, that means endure hardness right there. Afflictions and that go together. And it means, this is key, it means to suffer hardship with someone. To suffer hardship with someone. We see the church. One of the things I remember about boot camp that they taught, you know, you operate as a unit. And you're in this together with everybody else, and you had to pull. They had certain things they would do, like contest type things with the company. And the way they scored it was the whole company. It wasn't individuals that had to, you know, go through. I'll share that with you in a little bit about how they do that. But that's, you know, here we're all in this together. Listen, you know, as it's the kingdom of God, and then it's Jesus Christ's church, and you know, we're all in that. We endure afflictions or hardship, endure hardness, you know, suffer hardship with someone. And so then the second thing that I learned when I went to boot camp that has to do with that is that very same thing. As I was going to say, that we're all in this together. You know, when I went in boot camp, they had squads in the Navy. They do seven, there was seven squads. I wasn't at first, but it ended up being that way later. I was the squad leader of the seventh squad, and your squad might have like 10 guys. You know, most of them had 10 guys in it. And I was the squad leader of the seventh squad. And one of the things that they would do is they would make you fold your clothes. Now, there was a method to all the madness, right? So we had our clothes, and you had to fold. You had a locker at the end of, there was bunk beds. And at the end of the bunk beds, there was a stainless steel or probably aluminum locker that was there. It was open. They could look in the end of it. And you'd have to fold your clothes a certain way. Your pants, they what they call French buttoned them. Instead of the button, like the thing overlapping this way, you button them together this way. So the pants went around the back and they came and turned in, French button. And then that makes them a little skinnier at the top. And you fold them just a certain way. And you had to put them in a certain place in the locker. And you folded your shirt just a certain way. And the towels, ladies, you all be familiar with this. You have your rectangle towel. You fold one end in and this end in. And then you tuck the whole thing around. So you had a big fat edge on this one, and over here you had the edge that had the seam in it. And then you had to fold it back, and you put the big fat edge in the front with the big fat edge on this side and slide it up against the locker on that side so the other edges were all, you couldn't see them. And they would, you know, and everybody, why do you got to do it? Why do you got to do it that way? Why do you got to fold everything? You had to take your shoes, and you had to have your laces on. We had tie-up dress shoes that went in there. They had to be right over left, and then you had to take the right shoe and put it, turn it backwards and put it on top of the left shoe and put it on the right side in the bottom of your locker up against it. All that was, it had a purpose, and this is the thought. If we can't teach you how to fold your clothes, you know, we can't teach anything else. You know, how are you going to work on a $1 billion aircraft if you can't fold your locker? And so it taught us, you know, how to see if we could listen. That's a good one. See if we could listen, to see if we could learn, to see if we could work under pressure. They would come in, they would have an inspection, and what they would do was they would, when you had your locker inspection, the whole company, we had 69 men, I think, they would stand you up there, and they would come and they would tear all your locker stuff out and tear it all up, unfold it, and throw it down on the floor there in front of you. And then you'd stand their attention, and then they would blow the whistle, and you had to go down there, and every man had to fold his whole locker back in 2 minutes. You had to get it all in there in the right place, everything just like it was, and then you'd stand back their attention. Now, it didn't matter if you were the fastest one. That ain't the guy you got to worry about. It's the slowest guy. Because if one man failed, the whole company fails. We had a flag. As a matter of fact, I have our company flag, 242D. We had a D on it because we were the drill team. And we had, and then every time you have passed an inspection, you got a ribbon on your flag. So when you got done, it looked good if you had a ton of ribbons hanging off the top of your flagpole. So you get your inspection ribbon and your infantry ribbon and all that. And so they all had a reason. So this was a company thing. They would get us to run the mile. Now, I was in the drill team, and Chief McGurran was our drill instructor. The drill team are the guys that flipped the rifles around real fancy. It was real cool looking. It was real impressive. I wish I had video footage of it. Chief McGurran got the bronze medal in the mile in the Pan American Games. And he would run in the front of us. He was pretty laid back, but, you know, they would bark at you. And he would run in the front. We had to carry our rifles and run. And he would run in the front, running backwards. You know, he would yell at us. And then he would run to the back of the whole company. We had to run around the thing. He would run in the back, and he would yell, and he would kick the guys in the rear that were doing real slow. But when we ran the mile, you had to do it under a certain time. And they timed you from the time you start to when the last man came across the finish line. So it was up to the rest of the company to help the last man get across the finish line on time. We'd go back there, the guys that were pretty good-sized guys didn't run that good. We'd go back and grab them. Not me, because I was just barely, I was trying to get the mile done myself. But the guys that could run good, you know, they would run, or used to, had enough wind, they would run back and grab their arm, and they would pull the guy, pull him, and try to help him and help him along. And, you know, you was wanting that last guy to come along, you know. And that's a great illustration, that military illustration, because, see, it's like, because if one of us falls or fails or falls behind, it hurts the whole church. You know, it hurts us as a group, and so we want to help every single one, you know, get, you know, it's not a finish line so much, but it is a finish line. The Bible, you know, we want us to finish that race. That's what we want to do. And so then we see another thing here. We see that no man that warreth entangleth himself. Entangleth himself. That's another phrase I want you to look at right there. And then it says, entangle, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So I want to, you know, talk about that. So here we have, we've been called, we've been saved, and I'm going to tell you something. When you go into the military, and they get to take you down to boot camp, it don't really matter what was going on in your life before you went in, huh? The concerns, the family life concerns didn't matter to Chief Pample didn't care that your cat died back at the house. He didn't care about your affairs back there. Because none of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was where you were at, day one, day two, whatever it was, you were there. You weren't concerned, and there was nothing else outside. I mean, unless it was really bad. I mean, if you had a really close relative die or something, I mean, they would get you, you know, home if your parents died or something like that. But for the most part, you were not encumbered by anything else going on in life. It was just that military duty. I was in the Navy. We went out to sea. I mean, man, we were out to sea. We didn't have cell phones and laptops and computers and all that. Man, we was out at sea. What else was going on in the world? Didn't make any difference. Man, you know what our concern was? Keeping that ship floating and heading in the right direction and running. Man, I mean, you're a self-contained unit. If that thing breaks down, man, everybody worked to get that thing back on the line. I mean, you know, you got problems if you lose, you know, everything goes apart there at sea. So we're not entangled by anything else. And so here we are. We're called. We've been saved. We've been chosen to be a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we look about at boot camp, all the training that we had was preparing us for the battle. And see, and we understand, as I said earlier, we're in a war, whether, you know, you want to be or not, it doesn't matter. You're in a war. And I think a couple weeks ago I talked about this. This was kind of going to be a companion message of what I preached on. You know, if you're not doing anything for God, I mean, you know, you're not in as big a battle as somebody who is. Let me put it that way, you know. And so, you know, when you look around at the Christian scene today, we see a lot of people in the army, but not very many in the fight. You know, they're not getting involved in the fight. And so, you know, we think the Lord spoke to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. He said, I sought for a man among them, God's people, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And then he said, I found none. You know, the hedge was the outer wall of the perimeter of your encampment, the outer wall, because you needed a hedge because there was an enemy on the outside. He said, we got a gap in the hedge. I sought for a man among them, my own people, and I couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap. And I think he's still seeing that today, when it looks like, you know, as far as the battle front that we should be, you know, engaged in with the enemy. And so, you know, Satan uses a lot of tactics to get us sidetracked, to get us out of the battle. And then we know that the battle, you know, and here's the real battle. Listen, this is going to kind of come out. I know I'm struggling getting this message across. Just bear with me. I got other battles going on at the same time I'm trying to preach this. But, a lot of times we think the battle is, and a lot of this, and this is what's going to come out in this message, but a whole lot of the battle that we have going on, and we think it shouldn't be this way, but we think the battle is with ourself. And a lot of the battle is with ourself, and it doesn't have to be and shouldn't be all the time. But you know what? It's not the battle of us just trying to get right with God, the battle trying to get faithful to God, the battle trying to get over the hump of reading your Bible. I mean, listen, we ought to get all that out of the way, get the victory. That's not the battle is lost people out there in the world. That's what this is telling us. The battle is souls that Satan's trying to get, that we're supposed to be in the fight, trying to lead them to Christ, you know, trying to show them the light. But we spend so much time in the battle with our own self, we haven't got time to get in the real fight. And that's, you know, that's going to come out, I hope, in if I can get it plain enough for you here to see that. And so, as I said, Satan uses different tactics to get us out of the fight, so to speak. And you know, one of them, the number one thing is point number one is fear. Is one of the tag, you know, the fear. You know, Gideon. That story kind of amazes me. I know how God wanted to do it. And you know what happened? Gideon had a bunch of men, and really God wanted to kind of thin them down because Gideon had so many men. He was going to give him the victory, but he wanted to make sure that everybody knew and that the world knew that they got the victory because God was the one that gave them the victory. So he said, if he goes into battle with all those men, that you know they'll think they did it, right? So he said, I want to thin them out. Now Satan uses the same tactic as fear, and God knows it, and Satan knows it too. So what happens? You know what Gideon said? He had a whole bunch of men there, and he said, all right, look. He said, everybody that's afraid and don't want to get in a fight, y'all go home. 22,000. Okay, I'll see you, man. 22,000. It reminds me of the Andy Griffith episode when Barney was trying to had Otis and Goober and maybe Gomer in there, and he's saying, listen, now, if y'all are men are afraid and you don't want to go out there and help Andy, y'all just go ahead and home. Next thing you know, they're heading out the door, and he's, get back in here, you know. That's about the size of everybody that's afraid and don't want to go out and win souls, everyone going to talk to somebody about Christ, y'all just go on home. 22,000 of Gideon's army said, man, I'm going to the house. What a bunch of cowards. I mean, God wanted to thin them down, but man, they could all stood there and said, hey, we're going to be strong. God have to do it another way, but God knew. God knew. He said, everybody that's afraid, y'all just go into the house. Well, it's the same way when we look around church, you know. I mean, like I've used my illustration with my other church. When I got saved, that was a soul-winning church. And we'd go, oh, man, I'd be scared to death. I'm going to tell you. I want to tell you I was scared. Man, I'd be sitting out there. And you didn't get to, unless you had somebody, you know, if you did, you'd run in there real quick. I used to, man, I'd bust my chops trying to think of somebody. I'd go in there and tell Pastor, hey, I got somebody to go visit, you know. But if you didn't, Pastor Woodard had it. He had it all fixed up. And we'd get 17, 18 people come out, and every one of them was scared.
look, lay my knees just a second.
And you'd sit there, and Pastor would say, oh, hey, here you go, Diane. I want you to go visit this person right here. And Kyle, you and Murray, you go visit. And I'd be thinking, oh, man, he didn't give me anything. Oh, man. And then, you know, you and one of the other guys in the church would go to some cold turkey place. You'd never been there. You know, the house is there and everything. And you ought to have seen two of us, two grown men. Man, you know, I was in my 20s. I was in my early 30s. You know how you are in your 30s, man. Ain't nobody telling you, I ain't scared of nothing, man. Anybody give me any lip, man. And then you get out of the car and you got your buddy with you there. And here you are, you know. It's a contest to see who can walk the slowest. You know, one get out on this side and I'd try to park the car if I was driving so he was closer to the door than I was. Huh? And then, you know, it's like you walk about like this, you know. Oh, darn, what is that? I done dropped something. Wait, I'll be right there, bro. And, you know, you get up there and then you go. And Stanley, he used to say, every house we went, I wonder if they got a dog. I said, you get out if you got one. And if there was a dog, he would go right to Stanley every time. But we go out there, and it's like, you know, you're milling around. You know, you're walking like this and hoping the other guy. You know, you go ahead and knock on the door, bro. You know what? This is a good one here. You get the guy to knock on the door and say, oh, wait a minute, I left something in the car. I'll be right back. Oh, don't make me laugh. But anyway, yeah, that's what, you know, we was just scared, man. Scared because, you know what, we had to go out and talk to somebody about the Lord, and they might not like it. Any other time, you're ready to knock somebody's head off. Now, all of a sudden, you know, you were afraid. And so, you know, we wanted the easy visit or not go at all. And like I said, a lot of times when it comes to, like, teaching the Word of God or you know, we try to take the easy road on that. I like a good place. Man, all that laughing about killed me. Hold on a minute. The story of Esther is a great story. Hard to preach from it because it's a lot of text to read. But you know, Esther, she got in the king's court. She was selected to be a replacement to the queen that had been there, Vashti. But she was a Jew and she kept quiet about it. You know, this is a great illustration, you know, being a Christian around certain groups and you kind of keep your mouth shut. And she kept quiet about it, but old Haman was in the king's court and he wanted to kill, he hated the Jews, just hated them. And he wanted to kill the Jews and, man, he worked out a thing where all the Jews were going to be put to death. And Esther had kept her mouth shut and her uncle Mordecai was on the outside. And he got a meeting with her right there and he told her, he said, listen, you know, basically what he's going to tell her, listen, you're going to have to go in there and tell them who you are. He said, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. What he was telling her when that case right there, listen, you can go ahead and keep your mouth shut. But he said, don't you think you're going to escape? Because if they make a decree, if he lets him go through with that decree that all the Jews be slain and the king signs it, it don't matter whether you're the queen or not. Well, and there was a serval, you know. It doesn't matter. He said, you're going to be put to death too. He said, you know, and he went on to tell her, who knows that you're not in this place for such a time as this? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Who knows that you're not put in this place for such a time as this? We keep our mouth shut. See, staying out of the fight. She didn't want to get involved. I don't want to rock the boat. We're so worried about rocking the boat. So worried about what somebody else thinks instead of what God thinks. I mean, that's what we really need to worry about. So we have fear. We know Satan uses that. And then there's just flat-out laziness. Boy, Satan doesn't have to work too hard in that area, does he? Huh? That's why we got what they call the lazy boy. You know, we buy those things. I mean, how about, you know, well, I'm not lazy, but then we go buy the lazy boy, you know, because that's what we do. I'm going to get a new one. But now, laziness is not in the text that I read, but it could fall, it would fall under the category of faithful men that I read to you already. In verse 2, commit to faithful men. And, you know, I think today people struggle with commitment. I think sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's over commitment in our life in general. We're so busy. But sometimes it's just laziness. Just don't want to do it. You know, how much is going to be involved? What do we got to do? You know, anything that requires effort, we don't want to get involved in it. Harold told me one time, we got the prayer advance coming up, and there's you pay a fee. Well, part of the reason, there's some material that they make. Debbie said they were printing, they're probably printing all weekend, printing everything, and printing's expensive, and there's a fee, and you know, they got the church opened up, and they want to take care of the speakers and all that, and they're putting the speakers in hotels. I mean, obviously, there's expense, but Harold told me this, anything, he said, anything you go to do, if you're going to put on a pretty good sized thing, he said, get money out of people. He said, because if you get money out of them, they'll commit. He said, but if they didn't even got any money invested, he said, they may or may not commit. But he said, once you get some money, they're coming. They're coming if all else fails, because they think, oh, and you know yourself, we've probably done things that are like that, or signed up or paid money. Said, well, I signed up for all that. I wouldn't go, but I done paid all that money. Now I need to go ahead. So, you know, it works, right? So that's it. Gets us over the laziness thing right there. Now, you know what I like about this? Listen, when I went in the Navy, and even when boot camp, or even later on in the military, you know, when there was something to do, the chief didn't come up and say, hey, Dan, I was just wondering, listen, you know, if you got time, if you want to, you know, we got this job that needs doing. If you think you could get around to it sometime today or maybe tomorrow, I mean, if you got other things going on, you know, if you could just, we got to get this done. That had to do it in the Army Stanley, huh? That ain't how they do it, did it, huh? No, I mean, let's do it now, drop everything. It don't matter what's going on. They don't come up and ask you, you know, if it's okay, you know. It doesn't matter whether you're tired. There was things, in the military, lots of things. I was a firefighter, so, you know, you couldn't stop in the middle of a fire. Say, well, you know, I'm tired. We're just going to quit. I mean, you had to keep going. We crash crew. We would, if our plane come in and took one of the arresting gears, one of the emergency arresting gear, we'd have to put the gear back on the line. That's the cable that goes across the runway and the plane catch it. Some of them fighter jets, and they drag big chains, and 36 hours it would take to get it back on the line. Guess when you got done? When you were done with the job was when the job was done. If it was 36 hours, that's when you got done. It didn't matter that you were tired, that you have to do that. And so, you know, sometimes I think laziness is a problem among God's people and in the military analogy that we use. And so, there you go. Another thing they didn't do in the military, they didn't put a sign-up sheet out to see if anybody wanted to sign up to do certain things. No, they appointed you. Did like Miss Markham getting people for the play. You're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing that, and yeah, you went on to it. And then we see another thing. We see laziness. And then I want to use the third point, just one of the words that I always talk about, entangleth himself. Entangled right there. I read a story of a Civil War soldier who, you know, of course, during the Civil War, they probably conscripted people into the military there. But he used to be a repairman, and he was doing that, you know, repairing watches. And the bugle sounded because it was the enemy was coming. They had to go into the fight. And he said, hey, I can't go now. I can't go now. I got 12 watches to fix. Well, that's kind of how we are today. Now, Satan is very clever, as I said, how to distract us. And some of the distractions from the battle are worthy causes in themselves, but they can take us from the main point. Now, this is one of the things I really wanted to get to tonight. You know, when you think about battle, like we watched, or if you've been in war, you know how it is, and then we've seen enough battle movies, and I watched some of those. I was telling Paul today about some of the battle things I was watching, the real World War II things, battles and stuff. And as the battle progresses, there's wounded. And the wounded have to be taken back to the medical tent in the back of the battle somewhere. And the wounded have to be carried back to the back of the battlefield from the war. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, and I've learned over the years as a pastor, now don't get me wrong, sometimes people take what you say to extremes. Either they don't hear, or they take exactly what you say to mean always, or never, always, or constantly, that kind of thing, or this is the way it always is. Don't take it to that extreme, but try to hear what I'm saying. And, we think about this when you're taking people back to the battlefield. Listen, the whole army couldn't be involved in taking the wounded back to the medical tent. You got it? Somebody had to fight in the fight. And you know what I'm saying? And so just think about this, though, but say you're in the battle, and you know, listen, it's scary being in a fight. It's scary, and I was talking about the spiritual fight and the spiritual battle. It's scary going out there and doing that. You know, hey, you know, how many of you want to stay here and polish up the offering plate How many of you want to go knock on doors and win souls for Christ? Well, you know, you get volunteers to do the offering plate, right? Okay, on the battle. Well, how many of you want to go out there and fight the enemy? How many of you want to go fight the enemy? How many of you want to take the wounded back to the medical tent? I don't think you have any shortage of volunteers to take people back to the medical tent. Safer, right? It's safer. You don't have to get into battle, but somebody's got to fight. And so, you know what? We spend a lot of energy. What I want to say is, as a church, we spend a lot of energy in the medical tent. And I know, like I said, don't take this to extremes. We need to pray for people. Crying out loud, you need to pray for me. I mean, I'm barely getting through this here. You need to pray. I understand that, but we can't spend all of our energy. Look at our prayer requests, our prayer meetings. It's not about fighting the enemy. It's about hauling people back to the medical tent. It's the wounded soldiers, and it looks like the whole cotton picking army is wounded somewhere along the way. And so sometimes we ourselves becomes a tool of Satan because we never get healed up, or we're spending all of our time just tending to the wounded. I remember when I was a little boy, I hadn't learned how to tie my shoe yet. Probably in the first grade, maybe, I don't know. But had them old shoes. Remember we used to wear them, they called them brogans. They're kind of like them dress shoes, lace up. Remember they had them old skinny wax shoe strings? Them things wouldn't stay tied 5 seconds. I mean, you know, you try to get a knot to get them tied up. And Mr. DeBono, he was the guy when we did recess at the school I went to. And we'd run out there, man, and I would be able to run in about 2 minutes, look down, my shoe was untied. I'd run over, hey, Mr. DeBono, you tie my shoe? He got to bend in there and tie my shoe. And I'd run, I wouldn't even be halfway gone from him, another one. Mr. DeBono, you going to tie my shoe? Can you tie my shoe? You know, and after a while, guess what? Mr. DeBono got sick and tired of tying my shoe. And he said, boy, I'm going to show you how to tie your shoe. And when I learned how to tie my shoe, guess what? Hey, Mr. DeBono, can you tie my shoe? You tie your own shoe. Huh? I had to move past somebody else tying my shoe. When I went in, when I was back in the boot camp and I was a squad leader, and we would do the locker inspection, I had a boy in my company. His first name was Whitney. His last name was Whitney. He was a mama's boy, homeboy. He was smart, but he was just an old homeboy from some farm in Iowa, I think. He'd cry. He'd get a letter from home. We were in boot camp. He'd cry when his mom and dad. And I tried to be pretty gentle with him. I wasn't world famous for being gentle when I was 20 years old. Probably not world famous now. But he was 20, Whitney, and I would try to talk him through things. I talked to him about his family a little bit and all that. And Whitney was the guy that, he was going in the nuclear program, so he had to be pretty smart. But when you march, you know, you munch, and you'd say, company, halt, 1, 2. And Whitney was the guy that would bump into the back of you every time because he never could figure out that's when he's supposed to stop. And Whitney would get so tore up during the locker inspection. And he would hyperventilate. He'd start hyperventilating. Literally, he was so nervous. And like I said, everybody had to get their locker folded on time. And so we would work with Whitney, man, at night. We would, the night before the inspection, maybe a couple nights, we'd spend time. Didn't have to do this. But me and a couple of the guys, we would get down there with Whitney, man. We'd talk him through it. I'd tell him, look, you got more time than you think. Take your time. Everything I could think of. And Whitney would get it. And we'd say, look, man, you did it. We timed you. You did it, man. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. We worked with him at night. Worked with him at night because we needed him to pass. But I'm going to tell you what, on the day of the inspection, Whitney had to fold his locker. I couldn't do it. I taught him. I worked with him. I timed him. I encouraged him. I did everything that I could do. But when we stood back up, when we started folding our, I had to fold mine. I cheated sometimes. Sometimes when they got down the other end, if the inspector was walking, I would say something to him, man, you know, do this, do that. You know, you're doing good. I tried to encourage him. But man, when I got done, I stood at attention. Whitney was on the floor. I couldn't help him no more. He had to do it himself. And so sometimes what I'm really trying to get, you know, across to say is, you know, when we can't spend all the time in the medical tent ourselves. And I mean in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual medical field. And we can't spend all of our time, the whole energy of the church can't be holding somebody's hand that needs to be folding their own locker and tying their own shoe. There's a time, man, when we spiritually, and I'm not saying, like I said, there's times when we got to do that. And there's time, there's going to be wounded when there's a battle. There's going to be wounded. But the whole army can't stop and take care of the wounded. Somebody got to get in the fight. Somebody's got to go and get in the battle. And that's really where I want us to get to. You know, like I said today, to focus. Our focus, you know, is what? It's the purpose of God. And we can get out of focus within that deal right there. Within the church, we can get out of focus. And it's souls, it's souls, it's souls. It's people getting saved. That's the main thing. And so, you know, we've enlisted and we have a commander, we've got a commission, we've got an enemy, we got a battle and fight. And the main thing is souls for Christ. I mean, that's the main thing. And the reason why, listen, we need to get in a fight. We need to get in the fight because it magnifies Jesus Christ. It's for the rest of the army's sake. We need to be in the fight. Listen, man, you can't be out there on the battlefront and you're the only one fighting in the battle, and all of a sudden you look around and everybody else is hauling somebody to the medical tent and you're out there by yourself. You can't. For the rest of the army's sake, we need to be in the fight as well. And we have a commanding officer that is commands to do that, and we can trust him. You see, hopefully you're getting or got what I'm trying to get across there. Man, we've got a commission. We've got a battle. We're trained. Listen, we're not trained. We're trained to fight, to be in this battle with the enemy. And we're trained to fight for souls for Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. There's some collateral damage involved in that. Understand it. Yes, you're going to have wounded in there, but everybody can't be a medic and everybody can't be at the medical tent. Somebody got to stay in the fight. And so that's the gist of really what I wanted to say. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.